Shall we just bow to pray? Heavenly Father, as we go into your word this morning, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. In particular, I pray for fresh unction and anointing upon my ears and my heart, my lips rather, that I would speak as I should indeed as an oracle of God. I also pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts, Father, of all who will hear me, those who are physically present in this world, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, Father, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. So we continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In our last lesson, we stopped about verse 24. And basically, what Paul was saying between verses 17 and 24 was that in whatever condition you get born again, stay in that condition. And then as you grow spiritually, God will show you if there are things he wants you to change. You know, and we looked at that in quite some detail. It says if you, in those days they used to have slaves, that of course does not mean God endorsed or approved of slavery. It just happened to be the culture of the day. Of course, over the years, you know, God has abolished slavery. But he said, even if you're a slave, he said, you're not man's slave, you're now Jesus' slave. And if you're born free, you're now Jesus' rather. If you're born free, then you're Jesus' slave. And if you're born a slave, then Jesus has made you free. So anyway, the point he was making very simply was that in whatever condition in which you find yourself, if you're married, stay married. If you're not married, stay unmarried. Don't rush to do anything or change any your current status of life because you became a Christian until God gives you revelation and direction as to what to do. And this is going to be a consequence of spiritual growth. That is why it says you don't rush it. It takes time to grow spiritually, to become mature, to be able to have revelation and understanding of what God wants you to do. And in the meantime, just stay where you are and concentrate on knowing the Lord and concentrate on growing spiritually. I think that's a good summary of what Paul was saying there. And it applies to marriage, it applies to employment, it applies to whatever status in which you find yourself in life. I think a lot of people make a lot of mistakes when they try and rush things. They get born again and they have this zeal. And zeal is a great thing, but zeal must be channeled in the right direction with wisdom. Where there's no wisdom, your zeal, like I think it was Kenneth Hagin, I heard say this, he says, don't let your zeal eat up your wisdom. In other words, yes, you're zealous, you want to do great things for God, and then you throw away wisdom. Don't do that. You be zealous, yes, but now find out where God wants you to channel that power and that zeal. And for that, you need wisdom, you need direction, and many times you will need the counsel of more mature Christians. Sadly, sometimes the so-called mature Christians are not really mature. It's not that they've been in the Lord for longer than you, but they may not have grown that much. And sometimes they even give people wrong counsel. And that is why ultimately who we're to be led by the Spirit of God, using God's word as our compass and as our pattern. And so, and that takes time. You can't get the knowledge of the Bible in a day. And that's why the wisest thing to do is just stay where you are. Where you're not sure, just stay where you are. You know, and do what wisdom dictates to do. And with that, God will help you. So we continue now in verse 25. Now this is Paul speaking. He said, now concerning the virgins, let's read together. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. He's talking about people who are not married, women who are not married. You know, yet I give my judgment as one has obtained the mercy of the Lord to be faithful. We quote this scripture often, using it as a basis for saying mercy, the mercy of God enables you to be faithful. Paul uses it in this context here of giving his opinion about how unmarried people should conduct themselves. But it's a general truth. You cannot really be faithful without the mercy of God. Or should we put it this way? The degree to which you receive the mercy of God will be the degree to which you can be faithful. Natural man, and when we say natural man, we have to understand that natural men are fallen in the sense of, you know, they are partakers of the sin nature which Adam inherited through disobedience. All of us have it. If you don't have the mercy of God, you will find it very difficult to be faithful. Even when you desire to be faithful. We're going to see this probably later on in my message today about Saul and David. We've been looking at Saul and David. We're going to look at David again today. And you find faithfulness is not just something that just happens. It takes the mercy of God to be faithful. To be faithful means to be consistent, to be reliable. You know, not to deviate from a chosen revealed purpose or assignment. Many people, you know, the Bible actually says in the book of Proverbs, it says many men will declare his own faithfulness. He said, but a faithful man who can find? Now people say, yes, I'm faithful. But when you test them, when you put them in some condition or some situation, you find that they're not as faithful as they proclaim to be. You know, and it takes the mercy of God to do that. Let me put us into remembrance, even though we should know this already. Mercy brings eternal life from the outside, so to speak, from the air. When we talk about the mercy of God, we're talking about God's release of a measure of the divine nature upon the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, the body, and circumstances of men to enable them to do what God wants them to do. Nobody can really do what God wants them to do without an input of the divine enablement, which comes through the mercy of God. And that's why it says, I have received the mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And interestingly, God endorsed what Paul said, and it became scripture, even though it was Paul being very honest, saying, God hasn't told me anything, you know, that I can say I heard God. But based on my discernment and my knowledge of God, the mercy of the Lord to be faithful, this is my opinion, and God stamped it as scripture. So he says in verse 26, he says, I suppose therefore, I didn't hear you folks, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Let's read the verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she is not sinned. Nevertheless, this is the crucial point here. Nevertheless, Such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Let's read verse 29. But this I say, brethren, that the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. It's a great deep truth here. He's not saying we shouldn't marry. I, as a young man, I had a problem with the scripture. In fact, at the time, I was considering not to get married. I'm being honest. Because I was thinking, well, if I'm going to be spiritual and I don't want trouble in the flesh, then maybe I shouldn't just, you know. But God now corrected me in that and said that if that is so, then God made a mistake in making Adam and Eve. In other words, if marriage will stop you from becoming what God wants you to be, then why did God create marriage in the first place? And that's how God had to take me back and help me to understand the purpose of marriage and how to prepare for it, you know. And I'll talk about that as I go on, you know. So, but there's a great truth that is being expressed here. Let's finish it. It's actually a very long portion of scripture. We won't finish everything, you know. I'll do it in bits. Let me take it up to verse 30, 31. It says, but this I say, brethren, well, the time is short, and it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. They that weep as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. They that buy as though they possess not. He's covering the entire spectrum of human existence. And there's a reason. They that use this world, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Let me just stop there. What is Paul saying here? Like I always say to us, you know, the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. You can run away with anything here and say, oh, he's saying we should do marry. This is where some of our Catholic brethren, you know, got this idea from, that if you're in the ministry, you should be celibate, you shouldn't marry. But that really is not what he's saying. Even though there is an undercurrent here that's saying that, look, if you're going to get married, then you have to do it in such a way that it does not become a distraction to you spiritually. That's really the lesson. There's nothing wrong in getting married. So he says that if the virgin marries, she's fine. You know, if a young man has a woman and that he likes and he wants to get married, it's okay. It's not wrong. He said, but he said, I spare you because they will have trouble in the flesh. I've said this many, many, many times, and I'm going to keep repeating it. Marriage was not actually designed for carnal people. Sadly, most people that marry are carnal. Carnal just means dominated by the sin nature that is still in the soul and in the body. I'm talking about Christians now. You know, the purpose of marriage, you know, is such that God has brought a man and woman together so that they will help one another to eat of the tree of life. God gave us that revelation some years ago. When God created Adam, he put him in the garden, you know, and he put the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the middle of the garden. And he commanded Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but that he could eat of every other tree, and that he should keep and guard the garden. This was before Eve was ever created. Adam already had a purpose and an assignment. Then the Bible says God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. So he now created the woman to be a helper, to help Adam, watch this, do what he had commanded Adam to do. So the purpose of the woman and the purpose of marriage is to help man to keep God's commandments. Solomon put it in a nice way, in a very succinct and compact way, in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. He said, this is the whole duty of man. Let's bring this into this context. What's the purpose of your life? is to fear God and keep it. So whoever you're going to marry must be somebody who is going to help you to do that. Now, if you marry somebody who is not helping you to do that, then that's what Paul is talking about. He said, you will have trouble in the flesh. So Paul was not saying you shouldn't get married or that marriage was wrong. He was saying that don't do it until you've grown spiritually. All I'm telling you now, you can't find chapter and verse for it, but this is the spirit of what he's saying. That's why the Bible says the letter kills, the spirit gives life. You know, don't do it until you yourself, you've grown spiritually to some degree, where your eyes are clear and open, and you can choose under God the kind of person who will be a helper to help you to keep the commandments of God and grow spiritually. Then both of you will now help one another to eat of this tree of life and fulfill your divine destiny. If you don't do it like that, you will have trouble in the flesh, which is the reason why so many of our homes in the church today have trouble in the flesh. Most people don't even marry for this reason. Most Christians marry because they don't want to sin in terms of sexual immorality. And they'll go and quote scripture. The Bible says, you know, it is better to marry than to burn, which is true. However, if the reason for marriage is only to satisfy your sexual desire, you know, or gratify your sexual feelings, then you're going to have a lot of problems later on down the road, because those sexual desires and feelings can and will be, you know, the word I'm looking for, a word, they can be manipulated, they can be energized wrongly by spiritual power from the devil in the air. So even though you're married, you might still have attractions to other people sexually, you know. So if the main reason is only because you want to get rid of the sexual desire of sex, or rather you want to satisfy sexual desire of sex, then you're going about it the wrong way, which is exactly what Paul is trying to teach about here. He's trying to tell them, look, it's not wrong to be married. He said, but, you know, if you marry just because of sexual, emotional, cultural, social reasons, and you don't marry for spiritual reasons, you are going to have trouble in the flesh. And lo and behold, we can see it all over the church, both here in Nigeria, all over the world. You know, people, you know, Christian, one of the biggest problems in the church today are Christian homes. And that's why you find that, you know, if you do a marriage seminar, the house is always full. Hello? Hello? The whole place, you know, is one of the biggest ways to get the big ministries to have a specialty in marriage. So everybody comes, you know, because people, those who are not married wants to get married. Those who are married are having problems, and many times they don't know how to solve them, and they're trying to use fleshly methods. When I say fleshly now, I'm talking about natural, human, emotional, social, cultural methods to try and solve the marriage issues, not understanding that the root is spiritual. And until you get it right in the spirit, all the things you do in the natural will not work. And it's sad, but it's true. You know, and this is what Paul is saying here. He's not saying that it is wrong to marry. But he is saying, I like the way he put it. He said, if you are bound to a wife, don't seek to be loosed. If you're not yet bound, don't seek a wife. And he said, the time is short. He went on to go from marriage to all other areas of life. He said, those who have wives, be as though you don't have. Now, that does not mean you should neglect your wife. And that does not mean you should neglect your husband. He's saying, prioritize, put on a higher priority your commitment and your walk with God and the things of the kingdom. And Jesus said it this way, seek ye first. He didn't say only. Seek ye first, prioritize the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. He said, then all the other things will be added unto you, wife and, you know, husband and all these other things. But the problem with us is that we do the exact opposite. We want to, first of all, you know, satisfy our fleshly sexual desires, our emotional desires, our social, financial, cultural desires. Then after that, then okay, yeah, then I'll be able to give God some time. It will not work. And we have seen it's not working. So to correct this, Paul now said, he said, look, it's not just marriage. He said, those that weep, let them be as though that don't weep. Those that rejoice, let them rejoice as though they don't rejoice. Those that buy, people in commerce, business, and all that, you know, as though they possess not. He said, they that use this world as not abusing it. Then he gives the reason. He said, for the fashion of this world is passing away. The Apostle John, on the Holy Spirit, he reiterates the same truth. He said, for all, he said, love not the world. Now the things that are in the world, incidentally, your wife and your husband are in the world. But he's not saying you shouldn't love them. Again, you know, this is the thing, this is the wonderful thing about the Bible. It will only reveal its truth to an honest heart. See, these scriptures I've just quoted, you can easily take them out of their context and make them say anything you want them to say. Like I said, you know, that this is where, you know, some of our Catholic brethren got the idea of, if you're in the ministry, you shouldn't marry because it would be a distraction. There is a truth there, but it's not the whole truth. Like Paul said in one place, is that we should get the whole counsel of God. And it takes honesty of heart to get it. So John said, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He said, these are not of the Father, but of the world. Then he said, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. The same thing Paul said. He said, the fashion of this world passeth away. You must realize the temporal nature of the blessings and the possessions that we have in this world. And as a Christian, you need to see beyond them so that they're not the things that are motivating your life. They're not the things that are, they're not the driving force. Once material, social, cultural things, including marriage, become the main factors that are motivating and driving you, you're going to have problems. I like the way Paul said, he said, they will have trouble in the flesh. Why? Satan will be able to use the power of the air, the prince of the power of the air, operating in the mind and in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. He will come and he will enter through that avenue and he'll become a distraction. He distracts you from God's purpose, you know, for your life. So even though marriage is the will of God, even though God was the one who designed it, you've got to operate it using the divine principles of seeking the kingdom first, prioritize things of the spirit first, and then you and your wife or your spouse, man or woman, you know, must help one another. In other words, her focus must be the same. Your focus must be the same. Sadly, it's not so in most cases. And that's why you find a lot of, I remember when we were in our early 20s, you know, and even though I was not really part of it, but I saw a lot of it, you know, I got born again during my youth core. Then I came back after my master's in Imperial College, and I was my early 20s. You know, I came back when I was 22, you know, so 23, 24. I didn't get married until I was 26, you know. In those early years, I remember, you know, what used to happen in IVCU. That's the University of Ibadan Christian Fellowship. You find that sisters who are, and brethren too, who were very on fire, very zealous for God, you know, when they were single in the fellowship, Once they get married like this, their spiritual life just goes down. Boom. It was a almost constant pattern. And we used to wonder, wow. Well, one of the things that made me say, this married thing, you know, they get married and the same person now just becomes, you know, they don't backslide. They're still Christians. They still, you know, serve God and everything, but at a much lower level than they used to when they were single. And, you know, I still remember, you know, my wife and I used to comment about this. We'll meet somebody maybe many years later and say, isn't that our sister? Or isn't that our brother that used to be like this? And the fellow, look at them today. What happened? They had trouble in the flesh. You can't say amen, say oh me. Because most people can identify with it. They had trouble in the flesh. And that's what Paul was writing about, that we should avoid. So it was not saying we should avoid marriage, but we should do it in such a way that both of us, I'm talking about the two spouses, help one another, with what I've been saying for years now, to eat of the tree of life so that you can deal with the sin nature, you know, that is in the air and in the flesh that would otherwise trouble you in your marriage. That's really the spirit of what Paul is saying here. So he's not saying, just like he's not saying we shouldn't marry, he's not saying you should not rejoice. He's not saying you shouldn't weep. He's not saying you should not buy. You know, he's not saying any of that. He's saying that, yes, you are in this world. So because you're in this world, things will happen that will make you weep. The Bible says we should weep with those who weep. You're in this world, things will happen that will make you rejoice. So rejoice like everybody else does. You're in this world, so there are times you have to possess things. You buy a new house, you buy a new car, you buy a new, you know, some material thing or the other. So those things are not wrong. But he said, don't be attached to them. Recognize that everything in this world is temporal. And you're going to leave them behind. The only thing you're going to take out of here is the knowledge and the nature of God and the character of God that you have. This same Paul said in the book of Timothy, I cannot overemphasize this. He says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we're not going to take anything out. When you were born from your mother's womb, you came into the world naked. You had no clothes on. You didn't bring anything in. The only thing you brought in was your physical body, your spirit, and your soul. When you die, the Lord, it's not the destiny of this generation to die physically. Yes, we're going to die anyway, you know, but it's going to be like, you know, instant death and then life again in the rapture. But whichever way, either it go through the grave or through the sky, it doesn't really matter. You know, this truth I'm about to say is true for both cases. You know, when you die, you know, either at the rapture when Jesus comes and you transform, or you're raised from the dead after, you know, and one is the physical body is buried. What is certain is this. You're not going to take anything from this world with you. You're not going to take your wife. You're not going to take your children. They will only go if they are qualified. I didn't hear amen. I just got a fax. Lot could not take his wife out of Sodom. As much as he loved her, the two of them were holding hands like this. The angel was taking them out. But she was not qualified because she looked back. She exemplifies what Paul is teaching here. Her heart was still in Sodom. So she became a pillar of salt. And Lot had to walk on and had to leave her behind. It's going to happen again here. That's why God is telling us now, if you buy, be as if you don't buy. If you weep, be as if you don't weep. If you rejoice, be as though you don't rejoice. In other words, don't let this world totally, you know, encompass all your desires and your feelings and everything is all inside this world. Because you're going to leave this world. The fashion of this world passes away. So, you know what you should do? Enjoy the things of this world that God has given you, but lightly. Don't get embossed. Don't get engrossed is a better word. Don't get engrossed in the things of this world, because the fashion of this world is passing away. So if you have a nice car, enjoy, but your heart must not be inside the car. If you have a nice house, enjoy, use it. Well, let me ask you a question. What do you want a nice car for anyway? And what do you want a nice house for? And I believe you should have a nice car and a nice house. Don't misunderstand me. But it's because, you know, if you have a nice house and it's comfortable so that, you know, it's not a distraction, then you can then spend time in prayer. I didn't hear amen. I'm telling you, by the grace and the mercy of God, what my mindset has evolved or grown to be over the years. I every day I thank God for the nice things God has given me, but my heart is not in them. I'm learning that. I'm not perfect at it, but I'm getting better and better at it. I told you a story. Some of you may remember this. I actually said this many years ago. I can't remember now. When I say the years have gone so much, you know, something happened in the airport. When my wife were coming back just this last week, when we were for Joshua's graduation, when we're coming back, and we were in Heathrow, and we're sitting down in the lounge, and somebody just walks up to me and says, "Olubi," I looked at the person, I said, "Yeah." I said, "Hello, how are you?" I said, "Imperial College." He said, "Yes." I said, "Wow." You know, and she greeted me very, she's a Nigerian, you know, greeted me very well, and she was with her daughter. You know, and her husband and her were married around the time they'd just been married. They were in their early 20s. You know, when I was finishing in Imperial College, he was doing his PhD, I was doing a master's, but we were in the same postgraduate hall, you know, Lillian Penson Hall in Paddington, and they had an apartment for a married couple. I had a single apartment, you know. So they would cook, and they would ask me to come down. They were Christians, so we used to have fellowship in their apartment. It was really, you know, I think it was one or two bedrooms, you know, with a bathroom and all of that. You know, the Imperial College, you know, University of London had things for married couples. Anyway, so my wife was sitting there. So I now introduced my wife to her. She said, "You don't remember me?" He said, "I even came to Lifeford many, many years ago. You know, to do something and the other and all of that." So my wife said, "Oh, wonderful." Then she had a daughter with her. So I said, "Is that your baby daughter?" I said, "Yes." I said, "You must be 42 years old." She said, "Yes, I am." I said, "God's exactly 42 years." It was 1980. She said, "I said, you must be." I still remember you used to make a lot of noise in the fellowship when you were a baby and we had to be carrying you and... She and her mother just started laughing. You know, you don't wake up one morning and Pastor Biggie, 40 years have gone by. Just like that. Just like that. But to get back to my point, you know, so, you know, she greeted me very well and we exchanged phone numbers because I haven't seen them for 42 years, you know, since we left Imperial College, you know, and she told me, "Oh, they've been in, they're Canadian citizens now, came back from Nigeria, and they went to Canada, then they went to America, and, you know, and all of that, you know, and God's blessed them." But the point is this: if in your life, all you take the things of this world and you let them be the things that you hold on to, then you will love the world and not have the love of the Father. I want to repeat that statement. God has given us things in this world to enjoy richly. Watch this, but not to love. And someone says, how do you do that? It takes the Holy Ghost. I should be able to enjoy a nice car without loving it. I should be able to enjoy a nice house without loving it. I should be able to enjoy nice clothes without loving them. Hello? What is the purpose? The nice house, the nice car, the nice clothes are given to me to use in this world to serve God. It's very difficult for me now to go from here to Lagos by walking. So God said, I'll give you a car. But the car is functional. It must not become my God. My affections should not be attached to the car. Even though I will look after it because I'm a good steward, you know, make sure it's serviced properly and all of that. But that's not where my heart is. But sadly and regrettably, many of us, when God blesses us with those things, our heart now gets attached to them. We become attached to the things of this world. You know? So, many years ago, you know, that's why I remember that story, you know, God was speaking to me, and he was dealing with me about, you know, these things I'm talking about, you know, how to not allow the things of this world to be attached to you. And he did bless me with some things, but he had to help me so that I was detached from them. Even though I use them, it is a difficult balance. You know, I am not, by the grace and the mercy of God, attached to the things of this world, even though I do use and I enjoy them, which the Bible says I should. You know, but I have to put them on a, because I can, we're going to leave all of these things. And if that thing is not real to you, you will become a slave in your heart. And the only person that will know that thing is you. You know, some people are so materialistic. They are so attached to the things of this world. Not only material things, positions, titles. You know, that's why the Bible says, you know, the things of this world. He said, you know, rejoice as if you didn't rejoice. Weep as if you didn't weep. You know, possess as if you didn't possess. He doesn't say you shouldn't enjoy this. He doesn't say you shouldn't participate in those things. He said, but don't let them attach themselves to your heart. So some years ago, we had moved to my father-in-law's place. You know, the house is still there in Konga. That's where Pastor Lalu is staying now. You know, and you know, because we had our, what I call it, an odyssey. We started in UI, in Sultan Bello Hall Flats, the one and a half bedroom house. That's where we had Ichnu Andara. Then from there, we rented a house in Bodija. You know, we were there for about 6 years, from about 1990 to about 1996. You know, that was where Muyolu and Josh Olubi were born. Then from there, we moved to my father-in-law's house. We renovated it, did it up, and we stayed out there for quite a number of years. And, you know, my bedroom was at the top, you know, and we had this wire gauze, you know, so we could have fresh air in the night. You know, we had an air conditioner, but sometimes the fresh air was even better than the air conditioner. Praise the Lord. Pastor Pui got to stay there so he can, you know, for some years before he moved to his own house. Now, the point I want to make, don't let me get off course. There was one evening in the middle of the night, I was praying. There was no light. You know, there was the problem of, you know, electricity. And we had a generator, but you don't put it on in the middle of the night. You know, you have to go downstairs and pull it and all of that. Anyway, I still remember, you know, so I had some type of electric lamp, you know, which you charge with a battery. So I put the lamp on and I was praying. And I never forget it. The Holy Ghost said, you have not changed. From that top house, I could see, because it's on a hill, kind of, you know, where I used to live when first I had scripture pasture. That was a house we started scripture pasture in, Larry Adeneko and myself, you know, in 1984. We started living in that house in 1982. We rented it, you know, and it was just a two-bedroom place. It had a bathroom and a toilet, you know, one room for me, one for him. Then we had a kitchen and a toilet, you know, and a sitting room and all that. It was our sitting room. That's where we started scripture pasture. Now, back in 1982, 83, when I was living in that house, in the middle of the night when they took the light off, I used to use this hurricane lamp to put it on, you know, to pray and to read my Bible whenever they took the light off. So now, many years later, here was I in a nicer house, you know, with a nicer lamp. It was not a hurricane lamp anymore. It was this electric lamp. I could afford that now. But I was doing what I was doing then. My heart had not changed, even though my physical circumstance had changed. That's what God is telling us. That's the example I'm trying to get to us. You must not change. You shouldn't change. Your heart should not change. The time will come where it won't be. Maybe you have a, you know, solar and you have some new technology, but it doesn't change. I still pray the way I prayed. Whether it's with the hurricane lamp, or whether it's with the, you know, more modern lamp or whatever. I'll still pray in my car, whether it's a Rolls Royce or whether it's a panel van. And that's the truth. When I had a panel van, I prayed tongues in it. Now I have a Range Rover, I pray tongues in it. My heart is not attached to the car. That's the problem. That is the problem. Many of us, as God blesses us, give you a wife, give you children, give you a better social status, a better job, you know, better business, you make more money, and your heart shifts from the God who gave it to you, and you now begin to spend more time, more affection on those things than on the God that gave it to you. It's a big problem. That is what Paul is teaching against. So he's not teaching against buying. He's not teaching against weeping. He's not teaching against rejoicing. He's not teaching against marrying. Put all of it together. He's teaching against those things becoming a distraction to you from serving God. And sadly, it's what happens. It's one of the reasons why God is very reluctant to give us above a certain amount of prosperity. He gives us enough, you know. Says having food and raiment, they will be content. But many times, when we want to go into the hyper level of prosperity, God is reluctant. Because he's seen it happen over and over and over again. You bless people and then they forget the God who blessed them. Look at Solomon. Solomon is a typical example. We're going to be looking at Solomon later on in this series, which we're teaching on overcoming rebellion, all of these things. You know, God blessed Solomon beyond Solomon's wildest dreams. Yeah, he blessed Solomon without Solomon asking him to bless him. Solomon asked for wisdom. God said, I'm going to give you not only wisdom, but I'm going to make you so rich, there'll be no king like you in your time. Now, Jesus said there'll be greater than Solomon. So in our time, we're going to be greater than Solomon. But in that time, there was no king like him. The same Solomon, the Bible says, when he grew old, he says his wives, they took his heart away from God. Well, to remove wife from that and put car. Put business, put career, put job, put husband. The same thing happens today. God blesses us with something wonderful, and then those things now become our God. Say, how do you know when something becomes your God? When you start giving that thing the time and the affection you should give to God, that thing has become your God. I'm going to repeat it. I didn't hear amen from anybody. I'm going to repeat it. whenever you begin to give the time, it was a screen time, and the affection to something more than you do for God, then that thing has become your God. I will repeat it because I didn't get another amen after I said it. Whenever, whatever you give you more time and affection to than God, that thing has become your God. Does that mean we shouldn't give time to things? Of course. I give time to my wife. I give time to my children. But no more than God. That is why, one of the reasons why God has helped us, you know, to start, God used my wife to start Good Morning Jesus and all that. We're trying to teach people to tithe your time. Tithe is not just one-tenth. It's the first one-tenth. I'll repeat it. Tithe is not just one-tenth. It's the first one-tenth. Financially and spiritually, in terms of time management. Why? That's when you are fresh in the morning. The first person that you want to express you want to give your strength to, you want to give your heart to, is God. Because before your wife, before your children, before anything you have, then that way you keep your heart, your strength, your time and your affection goes to God first. Then whatever is left, you now use it. It is only when, like Paul, it was Jesus who said this. They showed him a coin. There, should we pay tax? And he said, whose image and superscription is this? Says Caesar. So he says, give unto God that which is God's. Then give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. He didn't say you shouldn't give unto Caesar. But you know what? Until you give to God what is God's, you will not see clearly how to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Do you hear me? That's why you should give to God first. Then it is when you go to God first and you give, you love God with all your heart and all of that, it is the love of God that you get in your heart that you now used to love your wife. It's not out of that one that you now used to love your children. It's that you now used to love your profession and to, you know, to do well in your work. It's the wisdom you get from God. God must always be first. God will never play second fiddle to anything or anybody. That is the problem. And we go back to what we said at the beginning. You find that this is the problem of marriage. When people get married, their wife or their husband or their home, you know, you see a lot of women, you know, she spends all her time, you know, in decorating the house, you know, buying curtain, buying carpet, you know, cooking, just to make sure that the house is nice for her husband. And so is that wrong? It's not wrong. But it becomes wrong when it becomes a priority. And that same person will not spend 1 hour in prayer, but she can spend 10 hours going to the shop to buy this and buy that. No amen. Just to make the house nice for her husband or for her children. And that's not wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm trying to say is that the priority, that's the problem. Let's go on. I got to finish this today. You know, this married thing is good. You know, the way you preach, I've been teaching on it for how many weeks now, and I'm walking on all kinds of toes. I said, God, let me finish this thing today. Otherwise, if they come again next week and they hear this, only God knows what's going to happen. All right. Okay. Now, as they that use this world, as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passed away. I think I've made my point. Right. Now, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried, listen to this. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth
for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Do you see Paul's point? He's not saying it's wrong to marry. Because again, you can bring that out of this. You know, and Paul didn't marry. So a lot of people think, oh, well, if I want to really be spiritual. I used to think like that. If I really want to be spiritual and I want to do this thing, because God has spoken to me about, you know, growing to the fullness of Christ when I was in Para College. You know, so is this marriage thing going to become a distraction? Then maybe we need to put it aside. I thought like that. Then God told me, said, if that is true, then I made a mistake making Eve. And that's not true. So the correct thing is that whoever you marry, that's where the problem is. Choice. We usually choose the wrong people. We choose based on physical appearance, financial and social standing or promise. This one will have a nice car. This one, look at the family he comes from. They will look after me properly. Hello. Am I going to walk there? I'm going to walk there. I'm not only going to walk, I'm going to trample on it. Are you listening to me? Yes. That's why people marry. Look at the man, look at the woman, look at the family, look at the education, look at the background. They will look after me very well. They will have money, will have a nice life. This one is going to America next week. That's the one I'm going to. Sound familiar? Amen. I don't want Sulerio, I want Olorun Sogo. You don't know what that means. In our language, Sulerio means that patience has fruit. In other words, you have to wait over time to enjoy the fruit of that thing. Then Olorun Sogo means immediate glory. Most girls don't want Surulere. They don't want that. No. I want someone who has already made it. I don't want to come into any marriage and I have to suffer and wait and, you know, let me get something that's ready made. And usually you cry for it. Because truly, all things of God, the Bible says, let patience have a perfect work. Be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. If you're not ready to suffer with your husband or your wife or your spouse, and there'll be years of when, you know, things are not as comfortable. It's part of the process. So, Paul says, I don't want you to marry, you know, and start caring more about the things of the world to please your husband. Watch this. To please your husband, to please your wife. Yes, you can marry, but don't prioritize the things of the world in order to please your husband and wife above God. But if you now marry, and both of you, and this is where you should marry spiritual people. Let me correct that. First of all, you become spiritual before you even think of marrying. I didn't hear any amen. The big problem of church today is that most people marry when they're still carnal. And you can't blame them because, you know, it takes years sometimes to get out of carnal into spirituality. The carnal guy can't even wait. He'll get into fornication or adultery, so let him marry. It's like a catch-22 situation. But there is a way out. Thank God for God's word. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. Even if you've done that, then both of you, husband and wife, begin an accelerated spiritual development program. Underline the word accelerated. I didn't hear you. It was an accelerated spiritual development program. Both husband and wife. So that both of you come out of that carnality as quickly as possible. And then you prioritize the things of the Lord. And don't start fighting your husband or your wife because he's giving more time to the things of the spirit and less time to the things of the world in order to please you. So what pleases you now is not the things of the world, but the things of God. And what pleases her now is not the things of the world, but the things of God. Then you're not pleasing each other in God. You're not a clap offering. That's the solution. So the solution is not that we should throw marriage out, you know, which is what Paul was not saying, you know, even though he says the reason why, you know, you marry, you care about things of God, so you can please your husband, you can please your wife. But if husband and wife, if both of them are spiritually minded people, then they will not be feeling that you're displeasing me for this or that. They'll be helping one another to eat of the tree of life. Oh, hallelujah. There is a difference. Oh, God, help me to finish this. I said, I'm going to trample. As I trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman, look at this, careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she that is married, careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, are you trying to tell me now that if I'm married, I can't care for the things of the Lord because I'm married? No. It just depends on the kind of man I'm married. Like I said, I'm going to walk and then I'm going to trample. The biggest problem we have in the church today is choices. Because most people don't make the choice a spiritual choice. They make a carnal choice. Then they're not getting to the marriage and expect some magic to happen overnight. And it's not going to happen. So, I always tell the young people, I said that to myself when I was a young man. You know, I made my mistakes and I quickly repented of them. You know, and I took a 1 year, 1.5 year quarantine. Honest truth. Now, I'm not going to enter this thing and, you know, get myself in all kinds of, you know, mess. And when I met my wife, you know, she gave a testimony, you know. Said God told her, that this man is a man sold out for God. Are you going to look after him for me? And then when we now, you know, got married and all that, I heard him when I was writing my book, Walking in the Spirit and Keys of the Kingdom. Can you believe that? Most people don't believe that. This is a true story. I told my wife, I said, you know, when I get up Monday, I'm going to pray and I'm going to write my book and we're not going anywhere until 12 o'clock in the afternoon. I want to spend time in prayer and writing my book. Then after that, and we had a lovely honeymoon. You know, we were in Monrovia with my aunt, you know, and she took us out in the afternoons. But the mornings were solely for God. I told her up front. Now that I've been in time, maybe I'll say, I'm not even marrying this man again. Just go. Most women won't accept that. They'll fight with you. They say you're a fanatic. So you're crazy. Who writes a book on a honeymoon? But to the glory of God, we did it, and I'm not any worse for it today, am I? Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. But you know, the average carnal Christian woman will not accept that. And they will fight with you. Which is why you should never have married them in the first place. If you can't say amen, say oh me. But if you're married, you're stuck. So what you're going to do now is both of you go and repent. And then decide on an accelerated spiritual development program. Because you can't do anything about it now. You're married. So that's, you know. So what you need to do now is, okay, we got it wrong in this area. Now let's help God help us get it right. Let us help one another now to eat of the tree of life and get out of this nonsense. Hello. Verse 35. I'm going to finish this today. Because I've been walking all over and trampling over you long enough. For the past how many weeks? He says, but this I speak. Everybody give the Apostle Paul a great clap offering. This man. Pastor G, what would we do without Paul? Thank God for. And he wasn't married. And it wasn't because he didn't want to marry. He said, do you think that it is only me and Barnabas that don't want to lead about a sister? Like Cephas, Peter, and James, the Lord's brother? We know what's no way like fine girls now. Ain't wrong, you know. Yes. He said, I keep under my body. Paul. I bring it because he too had those same feelings like everybody else. But he learned to crucify and put the thing down by the Spirit because he saw something that was more important. Give a lot of clap offering. And the Apostle Paul, another one. But this I speak. Verse 35. But this I speak. I didn't hear you. For your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you. You know, I'm not saying this thing to trap you and to make you feel bad. I'm showing you how to handle this thing in such a way that it will not become a distraction to you. But for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord. Everybody scream it. I didn't hear you. You see, what Paul was saying then was, look, if you're not in a position where you can handle these things yet, stay single for now. Get yourself into a spiritually strong position. Then you can then open your eyes. Then you can then marry somebody who has the same mind, who is going the same direction. Then that person will not become a distraction to you. He didn't say that. That's the spirit behind what he's saying. Say that you can serve God without distraction. Because if you do this thing wrong, marriage now become a distraction. What should have been a blessing? I didn't hear you. But if any man, God have mercy on me. But if any man think that he behaved himself uncomely towards his virgin. In other words, maybe he has a friend. They're not married yet. She's a virgin. And he can't control his physical and sexual feelings towards her. And, you know, if she passed the plow of her age, in other words, if she's old enough to marry, and needs so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let him marry. In other words, if you got somebody, you know, like a fiancé or somebody, you know, and you can't control those sexual feelings and all of that, you know, then instead of you to sin, it's just better to marry. But don't forget what he told you. You will have trouble in the flesh. So when you now get married, begin an accelerated spiritual development program. Are you listening to me? I'm not hearing too many amens. You know, I told you I'm going to trample, so start the trampling. Amen. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, and had power over his own will. This is a guy who is learning to put the things of the Spirit priority. And has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. In other words, I'm not going to do it yet. I'll keep her. I'm not going to marry at all. But I want to get myself correct spiritually first. Then I will marry. So, then, I didn't hear you. Verse 38. We're going to finish soon. Don't worry. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth not in marriage doeth better. Now again, you can take and say, oh, that means we shouldn't marry. No. Keep it in this context. He's saying that if you cannot control your sexual
and emotional feelings. It is better to marry than to get into sin and fornicate and all of that. He said, but if you are more spiritual and you have power, you can control your will. You have authority over your flesh. You can keep that flesh under. Get yourself in a spiritually strong position, then marry. I didn't hear amen. So, the person that marries early does well. The person that marries later, after putting his spiritual life in order, does better. That's the context. Amen. And if you choose not to marry at all, that's fine too. Praise the Lord. Like Paul. Now, you know, Pastor G, look at this. What kind of woman could have married Paul? She would have died of heart attack. Paul! Most women will not marry Paul. I think he's crazy. He goes into one city, they stone him. The brethren surround him. They pray. The guy is raised from there and he goes back. The wife will say, oh, my family, just me and you are going. You know, it would have just been a distraction. It would have been a distraction. It would have been a distraction. Does that mean he shouldn't have married? He could have married, but he chose not to. And let me say this. Oh, God, help me. I will finish it. Let me say this. This is very important what I'm about to say. You know, the reason why God has made all of these things, you know, clear, is making them clear to us, is that particularly for the younger people, you know, and even the more elderly people, we can make informed decisions. Paul was a pioneer. God, as I said this to me when I was a young man, in my younger days, I'm still young in my mind. Honest, I am. I, you know, when I saw those guys, you know, in Heathrow the other day, you know, my mind just went back. I was like, I was 21 again. I was only 20. I was 20, 21. You know, I'm 63 now. 42 years ago. I remember the lady was now telling my wife, she said, ah, Shebi, yeah, when you left, you became a pastor, didn't you? He said, ah, we've heard so much about you. And then she was not telling my wife. She said, ah, you know, even from that time, he was very serious with God. He didn't have time for it. My wife was just laughing, you know. And the thing about this thing is, you need to make an informed decision. Paul was a pioneer. The Lord Jesus Christ was a pioneer. Many times pioneers have to make certain decisions and sacrifices that people who are not pioneers cannot make. So as a young man, God told me, he said Paul was a pioneer. He said, but Paul has, you know, laid a lot of foundation. He said, you don't have to be like Paul and not marry. He said, because if you don't marry, people will think that it is only unmarried people that can be spiritual and can reach the fullness of Christ. God told me that. He said, that's one reason why I want you to marry. To prove that you can marry and still do it. And here we are. 40 something years later. And God is helping us. And thank God I married a woman who has the same understanding. And is going in the same direction. Not somebody who will be fighting me and say, why are you fasting again? You want to kill me? You know, she doesn't talk like that. Because she herself is a praying person. Amen? And the person who is going on some with God. Choose right. Let me just give you a word of advice before I finish this. You know, it is better to be slow, choose and wait, and to be slow than to rush into marriage. Say, but my body's out there. Kill it by the Spirit. Learn that discipline when you are not married. So when you do get married, you already be disciplined.
And Satan cannot use it against you. But to rush to marry simply because you are under the physical pressure of the sexual desires of your body and the emotional desires of your emotions and your mind is folly. Don't do it. Wait. Like Paul said here, the man that has the power over his own will and has decided, I will keep, it doesn't mean I won't marry her, but for now, I will keep my virgin and I will deal with myself. When I've dealt with myself and she has dealt with herself, then we marry. It's one of the reasons why we wrote 3 books. Choosing a life partner, perfecting your courtship, and then perfecting your marriage. It's a 3-stage process. The first one is a choice stage. And in choice stage, go and read the book. People don't like my book. Praise the Lord. You know? I then use the first 6 months to 1 year in prayer. Nobody wants to do that. You don't see a nice girl and see a nice boy and y'all marry them. No. Clean out the junk in your mind. And having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all sin. That's the first 6 months, 1 year. That's what you should be doing. Pray. Because when initially you can't see properly. Everything you see is colored by your carnal mind. It is after you've done some solid good prayer for about a year, then you can now open your eyes and start to look. And then get somebody who is of the same quality, who wants to go in the same direction. Then even then you don't marry yet. Then you wait and put some things in order. Then you then marry. All right, verses 39 and 40, we're going to close. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. I didn't hear you. But if the husband be dead, she's at liberty to marry whom she will. God will never force you. Your own will. Only in the Lord. Scream it. There is no such thing in Christianity as marrying an unbeliever. Especially for widows. Most widows, people, maybe the husband died and they're still a little relatively young, they're always under pressure, you know, and want to quickly marry and find one man. I remember Kenneth Hagin telling us one story about one lovely woman in his church, because Ken Hagin was a pastor for some years. I can't remember the tape, you know, the message, but I remember the story. This lovely woman, you know, beautiful, spiritual, you know, woman, her husband died, you know. And so, you know, she, after some time, you know, she met this other man. He wasn't really born again. You know, but you know, men will do anything they want. You want in order to get you. So she will come, he will come to church with her, make her happy, you know, and she wanted to marry the man. He went to Ken Hagin, you know. Hagin said, I'm not sure about this man. You know, I know he comes to church, but is he really committed? Has he really given his life? Yeah, you know, he's okay and all of that. You know, human beings. So she marries the man. So a short time later, after she married the man, she, you know, I'm having problems. You know, he wants to stop coming to church. He has got what he wants. You know, goes back to drinking and smoking and all the things that unbelievers do. So she comes to Kenneth Hagin and, you know, say, oh, Brother Hagin, look at the problem I'm having. You know, why did God allow this to happen to me? Hagin said, stop it right there. He said, God didn't put that on you. You wanted that old geek and you got him. I've never forgot. I laughed my head off. He said, you wanted him and you got him. So don't come and tell me nonsense that God put it on you. See what the Bible says. Only in the Lord
And it must not be supposition. You must know. Not you think so. Not you are believing God for. I'm not hearing any amen this morning. Verse 40, we're going to end now.
But she is happier
if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also I have the Spirit of God. Stand to your feet. Look, what is Paul saying? He's not saying that it is wrong to remarry after your husband dies or your wife dies, God forbid. But he's saying, if you're going to make sure that that person is a spiritual person, there is no point. It is better for you to remain alone and serving God, and you have your peace, you have your joy, than for you to go and marry again and get back into a bigger problem than the first one. I know it sounds hard, but that's what the Holy Ghost said. He said, she's better if she abides. He said, I think I have the Spirit of God. I'm going to read my conclusion. The unmarried and the widowed remain unmarried unless you find someone of equal or greater spiritual growth that will not give you trouble in the flesh and be a burden or distraction to you spiritually. I'm going to repeat it. To the unmarried and the widowed, that is, if you're not married at all, you've not yet gotten married, or you've been married and your spouse has died. To the unmarried and to the widowed, remain unmarried unless, everybody scream, unless you find someone of equal or greater spirit manifested. You know what? When I was writing notes, the Holy Ghost, I put the manifested in capital. I wrote those notes weeks ago when I was preparing this Bible study. Manifested, not we are believing God for. Spiritual growth that will not give you trouble in the flesh and be a burden or distraction to you spiritually. That is the word of God. He's not saying, he's not ruling out remarriage. He's not ruling out marriage. That would be taking away the baby with the bathwater. God didn't say we shouldn't marry. God designed marriage. God made marriage. He said, but don't do it unless you find somebody. Until you find somebody who is on the same spiritual wavelength or even greater, that's going to be a help to you, not a distraction. If you did it when you were young and you didn't know, or before you became a born-again Christian, or you did it shortly after you got born again and you were a carnal guy, God will overlook it and he'll try and help you. Now, for those ones who have that, you need an accelerated spiritual development program. For those who have not done it yet, don't touch it. Until you find somebody who has manifested spiritual growth. So you know they're not going to become a distraction and a trouble to you in the flesh. Otherwise, remain unmarried. Sell out. If you can say amen, say amen. If you don't want to say amen, say oh me. But so it is. Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other hand to God.
Shepherd of my soul, I give you full control. Wherever you may lead, I will follow.
I have made the choice.
I have made a choice
to listen.
For your voice,
wherever you may lead, I will go.
Shepherd of my soul, start again.
Shepherd of my soul,
right king.
Shepherd of my soul,
I give you full control.
Wherever you may lead, I will fall.
voice.
I have made a choice
to listen for your voice.
Wherever
you may lead, I will go.
The shepherd of my soul
is by my side.
Should I face mighty mountains or a valley dark and deep,
the shepherd
of my soul is now my guide.
Shepherd of my soul, one more time.
Raise that hand and the other hand on your heart. And we want to pray a prayer to the Lord in the light of this truth. And in one of the deep truths of the Bible, one of the biggest problems that Paul had was this Corinthian church. The very carnal church. Great church, knowledge, gifts of the Spirit. But this said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And it carried over into their homes and into their marriages. And it's typical of the typical Pentecostal Word of Faith church today. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father. I didn't hear you. Heavenly Father. I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me of the vital importance of growing spiritually before and after I make the decision for marriage. Oh God. Oh God, come and help me. Have mercy on me. Help me undergo an accelerated spiritual development program. For those who are married, Father, help us to do this. For those who are not married, help me to do this so that I can make the right choices. When the right time comes, oh God, oh God, oh God, help me to seek first your kingdom, the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that if I'm married, I can live the way you want me to live without trouble in the flesh. And distraction. And if I'm not married, I can make the right choice. My eyes will be open and choose a spouse that will not give me trouble in the flesh or become a distraction. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Spirit, Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for your blood. Your life, shalika gagara to frene. Your power in sufficient measure. Rico to fre, lombridia, yoko to frene, lombridolomosha. In our souls, lepridofrenesque. In our bodies, lapricatofrenesque. In our circumstances, ricatofridileask. In our regional heavenlies, rakato, ria, tuscofre. Insufficient measure, reprotofrenesque. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's sit down. Give the Lord a clap offering. Sit down. I got a word of the Lord. Sit down. I got a word of the Lord as we were praying. And it came like this. He said, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. Our children and our grandchildren are going to have better marriages than ours. Amen. And I'll tell you the reason why. Some of them are already getting married. Some of them are already married. There are others who are just in the process. Many of them are going to marry in Zion. You see, most of us married in the wilderness. Zion is symbolic of the perfect church. An outpouring of the Spirit of God, or the Spirit without measure, is imminent in the church. In other words, it's going to happen anytime now. With this outpouring is going to come a fresh revelation of these things I have been teaching. The young men will see visions. The old men will dream dreams. Many of those young men and women will become servants and handmaidens of the Lord before they marry. Many of them will become after they marry, but their marriage will not have been for too long. It will be short, maybe 5 years, 10 years. There will be a complete transformation of the men and the women, the boys and the girls, that they will build their homes upon the rock of revelation knowledge, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. And the world will see what it really means to have a perfect marriage. Does not mean they will not have issues, but they will overcome them. Amen. Quickly. So that you won't the issues will be there, but they'll be dealt with so quickly, it was as if they're not there. Because you won't see it. Many things will be dealt with internally by the blood, the word, and the spirit almost as instantly as it arises. So you will not see it. And you will see homes that will provide, that will bring forth godly seed. In which the sin nature will almost be zero in their children. And the world will say, this is the seed that the Lord has blessed. That day is upon us. I want to encourage you. For those who are not married yet, don't panic. And don't be in a rush. God is preparing your Boaz. And he's preparing your bride for the woman, for the man that will be without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. And when you come together, you're not going to go through some of the difficulties we went through in our generation. Now, that's not to say you won't have issues, but they will easily be overcome because you would have understood what is taking place and how to deal with it. So don't feel sad because your son or your daughter has not yet married. And they are 20 this, they are 30 that. Don't worry. God has greater things ahead. And for those who are married,
counsel remains. Accelerated spiritual development program to deal with the issues that are ahead of us, because we are living in perilous times. If you will do it, there's nothing that will come. I got a word. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon this rock, I will build your home. Upon this rock, I will build your marriage. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Jesus' name.